ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen in our study here in John, Jesus had a meeting with a woman at the well in Samaria. She didn't know that this was going to happen, but Jesus did. Remember what we were told in John 4:4, that he needed to go through Samaria. He really didn't need to go through there, but he had to meet this woman. It was something that he needed to do. In fact, as we said before in our previous studies, the Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. They would avoid Samaria at all costs because they considered the Samaritans half-breeds, half Jewish, half Gentile, and they didn't want anything to do with them. In fact, they didn't even want the dust of Samaria to touch their feet. So they would travel around, which was a lot longer, but they wanted to avoid the land. But here's Jesus. He goes to meet with this woman in Samaria. And in doing so, this woman was looking for physical water, and she ended up with the living water, Jesus Christ, a far better resource. And as she heads back to Sychar, to the city of Samaria, to tell the men of the city that she's found the Messiah, she invites them to come and see Jesus. And they do, and they believe. And Jesus spends 2 days with them there, and then he moves on. Think, well, where is he going? Well, remember what we read back in John 4:3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So to get to Galilee, he went through Samaria, and now he's heading towards Galilee. That's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. I've called this study Faith or Faithless. The reason for that is simple, as we'll see. There are many people today that are only interested in Jesus for what he can give them. And when they don't get what they want, then they move on. That's not faith, not at all. And I'll share this with you and kind of see what I mean. We're told, I read these words on a flyer for a local prosperity conference, Wealth Transfer. Since it was on Facebook, I scrolled through the comments and saw that several people had written amen, along with comments such as, I connect myself to this program, even though I will not be present in Jesus' name. The flyer had hundreds of likes and hearts. I live in Cameroon, where the prosperity gospel cannot be escaped. I recently preached a sermon on God's sovereignty and salvation at a Baptist conference. Immediately after I stepped down from the pulpit, I heard the next speaker shout, God's plan for you is success. I'm hoping someone saw the inconsistency. Recently, I visited a family to share the gospel. When I told them that I had a fever and could not stay long, they all exclaimed, a man of God sick? A few days later, a woman asked me why I returned to Cameroon from the United States. I informed her that I came back to preach and teach the old and true gospel of Jesus because there were many false gospels being preached. She asked what gospels I had in mind. I immediately sensed that she was not comfortable, but carefully and clearly, I said that there are false gospels that promise riches, health, and well-being in this life and teach that Jesus is the means to those ends. To this, she made what for her was a solid argument. Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. We're not meant to suffer. God has not destined us for anything but riches and health. Suffering, pain, and poverty are not the portion of a true believer because Jesus died to purchase those things for us. He says, I have many more stories like this. There are more than I can recount because there is nowhere to hide in West Africa from the American idols of health and wealth. They have infiltrated even Orthodox churches. Preachers who are faithfully teaching the gospel cannot reach into their members' homes and shut off the television that constantly broadcasts healing and miracle crusades. Prosperity preachers use God's word, but only for their own ends. Because of their lack of training or willful rejection of the truth, they distort God's word to exploit others. These preachers twist scriptures in order to twist the arms of their followers for money. They distort to extort. Why would anyone listen to preachers who exploit others, or why would anyone preach to exploit? Covetousness. Prosperity preachers appeal to people's lustful desires. They seduce before they swindle. They know that people have an insatiable desire for stuff, health, power. They themselves do. So that is what they offer, and that is what they amass for themselves. leaving their followers with wishful cravings for the same. Isn't that an interesting article? Jesus became poor, died, so I could become rich, wealthy, healthy, and powerful. That is such a distortion of the truth. He came to save me from my sins. He said, in this world, you are going to have tribulation, right? He didn't say, in this world, you're going to have peace, prosperity, health, wealth, whatever. No. But here's the thing. With this distortion of the truth, as we hear this, if our faith is based upon what we can get from God, then when you don't get it, your faith is going to dwindle. It's going to fade away if you really had any true faith in the first place. I know some may not agree with me on that, but you know, even if you think that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a good thing, it's not what the scriptures teach, right? Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, Jesus writes a letter to the church in Smyrna, or modern-day Turkey, the western part. And this is what he wrote in verses 9 and 10 of Revelation chapter 2. He says, I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The word for tribulation meant a crushing beneath a weight. This was not something light. Remember when the persecutions were persecuting the Christians? They were putting them to death, feeding them to lions, you know, burning them at the stakes. Horrible, horrible things. It was a crushing weight upon the church. The word for poverty is abject poverty. They had absolutely nothing. It wasn't that they had a little. They had absolutely nothing. They were destitute. And here is a church that these health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, if they looked at that church today, would see them as not living up to what God has for them. It's interesting because Jesus says, you have absolutely nothing to this church, right? You're in poverty, but you're rich. Are you kidding me? We have nothing. No. What do they have? Spiritually speaking, they have Jesus. That's what they need. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't bless us monetarily. He does. I mean, look at us in our country. We're probably living better off than 90% of the people in the world. We are very blessed. But spiritually speaking, where are we at? We're all focused. And I find it interesting. Now, the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers have their jets and their multiple homes. It's kind of like those that are socialists, you know, in the government. They have multiple homes, million-dollar mansions, and they want all of us to share our wealth. Really? I think we already did. You don't have a real job, and look at the wealth you have. So these guys are rich, and their people keep giving. Why? Because they want something in return. That's not what God says. When I look at the church, or the letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Laodicea, they had everything. They had money. They had health. They had everything. Their buildings were magnificent. And Jesus says, you're poor. You have absolutely nothing. Why? Because Jesus is outside the church knocking to get in. And think about these health, wealth, and prosperity teachers. Do they get sick and die? Yeah, one of them just died a few months ago from COVID. How many of them lived to 150 years old? I haven't found one. Was it a lack of faith on their part because they're supposed to be healthy? No, it's part of the sin process. When Adam sinned, the death process began, the second law of thermodynamics. We're going from order to disorder. And, you know, when I was a kid, I didn't really see that. Now that, you know, I'm getting up there, I see the disorder in my life. Oh, my gosh, you know, what's going on? This body part's not working well. Oh, man. But that's the reality. We're all going to die. And it's not that we're not, unless the rapture happens before we die, but where are you going? Because we all are going to live for eternity. It's where are you going to spend that eternity, with the Lord or in the lake of fire apart from him? But what about us as Christians now? Do we ever get mad or frustrated when we pray for something and we don't get it? Praying for a loved one who is sick and they die. Lord, how could you do that? I'm praying for them. That's something we're going to have to evaluate in our own lives and in our study this morning, what we're going to be looking at. Because we have to stay focused on the Lord. God is not like some kind of Santa Claus that gives us everything we want. He's an almighty God who gives us what we need. I've broken these verses down, and again, these are in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down again. But Galilean faith in John 4, verses 43 through 45. A desperate situation in John 4, 46 through 47. drawing out a father's faith, John 4:48, a heart that is overwhelmed in John 4:49, the miracle in John 4, verses 50 through 51, and seeing is believing in John 4, verses 52 through 54. So let's begin reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting in verse 43. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic of faith or faithless. This is what we're told. Now, after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So we're told Jesus spent 2 days in Samaria with the people who came to him. He was teaching them and encouraging them in this new faith. Now, after 2 days, he moves on to Galilee. It's about 42 miles or so away. Maybe it took a few days to get there. And John then tells us, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. How true that is. I mean, think about when you first got saved. You know, your excitement. And, you know, you're telling family, you're telling friends, and they're looking at you like you have a third eye or something. They have no idea. And some of them are mad at you. You know, for me, coming out of the Roman Catholic faith, even though I was not really a Roman Catholic because I didn't believe anything that they said, I didn't even believe in God at that point. But when I came to the saving faith, my family was devastated. They still are. They don't get it. And they knew my lifestyle before and now the change. But here's the thing I do know, that my mom and dad watched Julie and I very closely on how we lived, how we raised our kids, all that. Even though they rejected it, they were still watching it very closely. And I think that's important for us. You know, yeah, they may not accept us at work or in our families or wherever in our neighborhood. They may reject it, but they're watching still. Never forget. Now, when John talked about country or home city, what is he talking about? Some commentators say he's speaking of Jerusalem, that, you know, he gets no honor in Jerusalem. And he's looking, which is kind of crazy, but they say to the future when he sits upon the throne of David, that's his own country. I don't think so. I think he's speaking of the here and now when he's living. He got no honor in his own hometown. Why? Because they knew him. They watched him grow up, right? They don't think he was the Messiah. They had no clue. Does that happen? Sure, look at the story of David, right? A young kid who loved the Lord. And there was a time when the Philistines were fighting against the children of Israel. King Saul was the king in Israel. He was in charge. Philistines were on one side, camped on a mountain. The children of Israel on another mountain. They too were camped there with a large valley right in the middle. And I've been there. It's an amazing. You see mountains on either side, and here's this big, huge area for them to fight in. But there wasn't a real battle going on yet. They're kind of trash talking, you know, like sports people do. And the Philistines terrified the children of Israel because they had a weapon named Goliath. He stood almost 10 feet tall. His armor weighed 125 pounds. He taunted the children of Israel for 40 days to come out and fight with him. And they refused. So how do you fight against a guy that big, right? I mean, think about it. And in 1 Samuel 17, verses 8 through 10, we're told this. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." And what was the response of King Saul and the children of Israel? It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Wow. David's brothers were involved in this battle, and really a standoff at this point. And Jesse, their father, told David, "Hey, David, why don't you go bring some food to their captain? You know, butter them up a little. Maybe they'll get a better position in the battle. You know, take care of them. Bring some food to him." And David, he did that. But when he arrives on the scene, here's this giant, Goliath. And he's mocking the God that David loved. And David rebukes these soldiers for being afraid, and his oldest brother, Eliab, who hears what David is saying, and he tells David, basically, what are you doing here, man? You're going to get yourself killed. Go and take care of the sheep and stay out of the way of this battle. This is for men and not for little boys. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's pretty much what he was saying. But what was Eliab and the rest of the soldiers doing? They were hiding. Who was afraid? David wasn't afraid, but these men were. David's brother could not believe that David could handle the situation. Never. Never crossed his mind. Then David goes before King Saul. And King Saul is a little taken back, too. He gives David some armor, which doesn't fit him. He can't even walk in him, and takes it off. But Saul, how do you fight? You know, David, maybe he weighed 100 pounds, I don't know, 125 pounds, I don't know. Goliath could have been over 500 pounds. How did a little kid fighting against this giant? I mean, crazy. And we know the story, right? David defeated Goliath, not in his strength, but in the power of God. And that's what we see here with Jesus. Because the people knew him, watched him grow up, they had a hard time believing he was the Messiah. And from here we read in verse 45 of John 4, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Now, it sounds great, right? They received him. But did you notice what it doesn't say? It didn't say that they believed in him. They received him. And you may not see it as a big deal, but I see this as Galilean faith here. Why did these Galileans receive Jesus? What did he do? The things he did in Jerusalem. Some of the Galileans were there for this feast of Passover. They witnessed the Lord cleansing the temple. They saw the miracles that he did. They received him for what he did, not who he was. And it's possible even some of them saw the miracle of changing the water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. It's possible. But again, not that he was the Messiah, God incarnate. Remember what we were told in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, God is looking for true faith, not empty faith, a faith that is just focused on what a person can get. Morris kind of sums this up, this empty faith of the Galileans here. He says, the enthusiasm of the Galileans was not soundly based. It was dependent on the wonders arising from their sight of the signs, not on a realization that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Their very acceptance of him was thus in its way a rejection. They gave him honor of a sort, but it was not the honor that was due to him. And I think that can happen to us today, you know, where people know of Jesus, but they really don't know him. They don't have that personal relationship with him. You know, I can read stories about George Washington. I can learn so much about him. But I don't know George Washington personally. I've never met the man. I'm not that old. I know some of you are wondering, but I'm not. But think about the Lord. We could read all about him, but do we know him personally? Well, we can't see him. Oh, no, but we can believe in him. And he reveals himself to us. And we can have that personal relationship with him. That's what God wants. He wants that deep relationship. He wants our heart. We can become so familiar with him that we really don't know him. Now, here's the thing. And we don't get the idea we can't cry out to God with matters that are upon our heart. That we can't just lay it all at his feet. He wants to hear from us. That's not the issue. The key is no matter what happens through those situations we face in life, are we going to love the Lord or is our faith going to wax and wane depending on what we get or don't get? We've looked at the Galileans. We're going to read on and see a desperate situation occur. Look at verse 46 here in John chapter 4. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Keep in mind, Capernaum was the base camp for Jesus' earthly ministry, you might say, the northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a very wealthy city, a thriving fishing community, economic center of that area. And he didn't go back to Capernaum yet. He went to Cana of Galilee, close to where he grew up, Nazareth. And here's this nobleman. And he comes to Jesus. Why? Because his son is very sick. His son is at the point of death. The way that this is written, it seems that this man could have been an official in the king's court. The Greek word to describe this man, nobleman, speaks of someone who's officially attached to the service of the king. So he's probably very rich, very powerful, very influential, and yet he could do nothing for his dying son except to come to Jesus and ask for help. And isn't that what a crisis does in our lives? We can have all the money, all the possessions in the world, but when a crisis happens, like someone in the family is sick or you're sick, those material things mean absolutely nothing compared to our health. And it's really a common denominator for all of us. We all face difficult times in our lives. And all the money in the world is not going to change that. Here, his son was at the point of death. What else could he do now? I'm sure he used all the resources he could. Who could help him? It was a last-ditch effort. So he makes this 20-mile or so journey to Cana in Galilee to see Jesus. And you just feel his pain. In fact, the Greek word for implored is in the imperfect tense in the Greek, and it was a word that, the way it's phrased is, it's repeatedly begging Jesus to come to the aid of his son. He wasn't going to give up. He kept asking and asking and asking. A desperate situation. And we all deal with it, be they health or money or relationships. Now, I realize, you know, you talk to some Christians and their life is perfect. They never have any problems. You know what I call that? A liar. There is no one in this world that doesn't have problems. I don't care who you are. We all do. We all face desperate situations. Life is hard. And for me personally, I can't imagine navigating through life on my own apart from the Lord, because he's the rock. He's the one that brings stability to a world that is just out of control. Someone said, trouble is not a gate crasher in the arena of life. It has a reserved seat there. Heartache has a pass key to every home. Yeah. You know, this is not the way God intended it when he created the heavens and the earth, created Adam and Eve. It was perfect. And then sin entered the world, and, you know, after that, it's been a mess. But God is coming back, and he's going to restore all that one day. But we're not there yet. We still live in this world and we face these things. And how are we going to deal with it? You know, in Job 5:7, it says, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Yeah, there's nothing like a life-threatening illness, either in your own life or in the life of someone you love, to show you how little money, prestige, and materialism really means. Yeah. You know, a few weeks back, I was talking with my mom, and she was concerned about her brother, my uncle. He wasn't doing well. He passed away this past week. And she said that she thanks God every day for her health. And I think that's true for us, you know. We wake up every day. Do we have aches and pains? Yeah, I think as we get older, we have aches and pains. But do we thank God, hey, I got another day to serve you, Lord? That's my heart. I want to serve him to the fullest. I want to finish that race strong. I want to keep the faith. I don't want to give up. I don't want to sit on the sidelines. Now, people think as they get older, you can just relax. That's not my attitude. And, you know, I'm sure my wife is going to kill me when I get home, but that's the reality. I do not want to sit around and do nothing. I want to serve the Lord. And I'm sure you feel the same way. You want to serve him. You want to be used by him. As we read on, we're going to see the response of Jesus to this man and his plea for Jesus to come to Capernaum and heal his son who's on death's doorstep. And the response of Jesus seems kind of cold and insensitive. It's not. What we're going to see is Jesus drawing out a father's faith, our next point. Look at verse 48 as we read on here in John chapter 4. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. So this man travels all this way for help. He comes to Jesus and Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you by no means believe. I don't think he said it that way, but it seems harsh, doesn't it? Here's a man who's in need, and Jesus kind of rebukes him. And I don't think his response was necessarily just to this man. I believe it was for the Gentiles who were only interested in the miracles that he did, because a belief that comes through signs and wonders is shallow. It won't last during difficult times. Our faith has to be built upon Jesus and his word. It's not that we don't experience God. We do every single day we experience God, but we experience God according to the Word of God, not outside the Word of God. One writer put it like this. He said, "With unerring accuracy, our Lord puts his finger on the weakness of the people's faith. They were following Jesus as if he were a religious sideshow. Hurry, hurry, don't miss the latest miracle. Get your popcorn here. Crowd in close, folks, so you can see the new added appendage miracle." There was such an extreme focus on signs and wonders that the people were missing his real identity.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.